Timothy, just for some background reading, since we have a relatively short passage to read in Proverbs chapter 8. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that we'll read verses 3 through 7, Paul reminds Timothy, boys and girls, of where he learned his faith, his Christian faith, from his mother and grandmother. And he gives Timothy a word of encouragement accordingly. So it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And then over in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10 and going down to verse 15, he has more encouragement to Timothy, calling to mind his childhood as well. He says, you, however, in verse 10 of chapter 3, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. So there it is, the way of wisdom in Timothy's life, and we turn then to Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32 to 36, looking to ask God similarly for the way of wisdom to be in our lives as well. So Proverbs 8, beginning in verse 32 and down through the end of the chapter, it says, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. So there is the end of Proverbs 8. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and ask that you would bring it to us in spirit and in truth, and that as it comes, you might open our minds for understanding, our eyes to be enlightened, and our hearts to internalize all of these things, that by your spirit and his working in us, we might respond with faith and obedience and give you glad praise with thankful lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we talk about matters of life and death, we're talking about what has been called ultimate issues. And ultimate issues are those things that pertain to what is most important in life, to what is most urgent in life, and to what is most necessary in life. So at one level, ultimate issues could be things like food and clothing and shelter. In another regard, ultimate issues could be social and family relationships. And in some regard, real life issues, including life and death, are ultimate issues as well. And of course, sometimes we think that things are a matter of life and death, and things are ultimate issues when in fact they aren't ultimate issues. Maybe if a high school student gets cut from the basketball team or something like that, it's this life-shattering event. But that's not necessarily an ultimate issue. Even Michael Jordan was cut from his 10th grade basketball team and went on to be arguably the greatest NBA player ever. Maybe having to take a different job or moving across the country can create stress in a person's life, and they come to think that's an ultimate issue that I'm facing. That's an important issue, but that's not an ultimate issue. Even maybe a high school student who doesn't study for a test, or maybe they do study for the test, and either way, they end up getting a bad grade on the test, and their GPA plummets, and they think mom and dad are going to be upset, or the teacher is disappointed. And when you're 15 or 16, that seems like an ultimate issue, even though in the grand scheme of things, it's not. There's lots of time to recover from failing a test. Those can all be tough and difficult and not so easy to navigate, but they're not ultimate issues. So try this on for size. How often do we think about having good, godly, and biblical wisdom as something that is an ultimate issue, a matter of life and death? Maybe not so often, right? But I would suggest we should. After all, cultivating good, godly, biblical wisdom, that is absolutely beneficial, and it is extremely important. It is an ultimate issue. And the pathway of wisdom is the pathway of life, while the pathway of folly is the one that leads to death. So as we come to our passage here at the end of Proverbs chapter 8, these verses, if you look at them for a minute, these verses are tightly woven together. They're intricately bound together. And on the whole, if you thumb back to the beginning of chapter 8 and how things open up through the course of the chapter, if you just sort of survey things, in chapter 8, wisdom is personified. And at the beginning of chapter 9, she goes on to continue speaking. And here's the key then. In Proverbs chapter 8, we have a chance to hear what wisdom says. And we have the opportunity to listen and to respond, like we had a sermon title from a couple of weeks ago, as we trust and obey the word that God puts for us through her voice. So let's keep some of that in mind as we come to look at the end of Proverbs chapter 8. If you have the insert, you can see the theme and points. Very simply, wisdom lifts up her voice and calls out to us. And in doing so, she speaks words that are filled with urgency in verses 32, 33, and 34. And then she speaks words which are filled with promise and warning in verses 35 and 36. So as things open up, those words filled with urgency in verses 32, 33, and 34. And if you look at those verses for a minute, a few things right up front here. In the opening of verse 32, we have a command that's coupled with a promise. So the command is listen, and the promise begins with that word, blessed. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. A command coupled with a promise. And then in verse 33, if you look at that for a minute, and that's really the centerpiece of these opening three verses, and I'll explain why a little bit later. But there are two specific commands: hear instruction, be wise. And then that third verb in verse 33, it's not formally a command, but it carries the weight of a command. Do not neglect it. And then in verse 34, the bookend, if you will, comes full circle, as again, that word blessed is used, and it follows with the word blessed in verse 32. And there's an impassioned plea in verse 34. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. So in connection with that bookend, it's formally called a chiasm or a chiasm. It's a way of Hebrew poetry putting things on the outsides here with whatever's in the middle sort of being highlighted. So with verse 32 and the use of the word blessed and verse 34 and the use of the word blessed, it's verse 33 that's highlighted. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. And the way we carry out verse 33 is found at the end of verse 34, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. So that's the structure of those opening verses. Now let's dig in a little bit. If you look at verse 32, it addresses us as family members, doesn't it? It calls us sons in particular. And of course, all the girls here And all the women here, you're not excluded when it addresses the covenant community as sons. All of us, male and female, are included in that language, because in addressing the covenant community as sons, it's addressing all of those who are the right recipients of the inheritance that God has, because Israel was a patriarchal society, and sons is the language of inheritance and of adoption. It doesn't exclude girls and women, but it includes them under that covenantal language. So the command is to listen. And it calls for all of us, young and old, male and female, to respond accordingly and to respond appropriately to what God says to us in His Word. And maybe if I can pause for a minute to make this kind of a distinction. And this is a distinction I think is for English ears. I'm not saying it's a biblical distinction necessarily, because words can be interchangeable. But in some fashion, I think there's a difference between hearing something and listening to something. Would you agree? It's not the same thing to hear as it is to listen. For example, if a teenager is told, take out the garbage, or go pick up the dog poop, or clean the bird cage, if any of those things are said to a teenager, and they don't follow up on what mom or dad said, they've heard, but they haven't listened. But if they get any of those commands for the chore or any other command for a chore, and then they follow up on what mom and dad said, they have heard and they have listened. So the emphasis of this word listen at the beginning of verse 32 means you follow up on what it is you have heard and you respond accordingly. That's what wisdom does. It uses the knowledge that it receives in the right way. So either way, the takeaway here is this. With that command, listen to me, that shows us that God considers our response to what He says to be important. But here's the thing, congregation. This lifts the burden from all of us, as we might think now we're under a new law. God doesn't expect us to respond in obedience to what He says in our own strength, does He? No, not at all. The way of wisdom is also the way of grace and of mercy. And that's why in Christ, God provides every believer with the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who opens eyes, it's the Holy Spirit who opens ears, it's the Holy Spirit who opens hearts, and it's the Holy Spirit who activates the will that we might then move our feet and put our hands to the plow in light of what the Word says. That's why, in addition to doing all of that within us, God comes then from the outside with that external call to trust and to obey, and to hear, and to respond, that we might receive all of what He says as we go and do and are sons of wisdom. So let me offer a challenge here. And again, these challenges are, they're not something I'm laying on you as an obligation. I'm not trying to impose anything on anybody. I give myself the same challenge. When all is said and done in this Passages from the Proverbs series, everybody's going to get a handout, and probably some of you save your bulletins and keep track of the passages, but keep those passages with you that we're working through throughout the course of the whole year that lies ahead. Review them regularly. Use them as a jumping-off opportunity to read through the entire book of Proverbs in a very thoughtful and intentional way here in 2024, and in that way you will live out verse 32. Listen to me. Here's the promise. Blessed are those who keep my ways. And along the way, of course, of delving into the book of Proverbs, trust in Christ alone as your faithful Savior. He's the one who unlocks and activates all of these things in your life. And you rest secure in Him as who alone gives you righteousness and acceptance in God's sight. Even if sometimes folly characterizes your life instead of wisdom, you don't despair, because in Christ there is certainty and there is security. So you walk in the freedom of forgiving grace, and you walk with the prayer for more renewing grace. Look at verse 33. Remember, that's the focal point of these opening three verses, because it's inside those two uses of the word blessed. When it says, hear instruction, that's that same verb translated as listen in verse 32. So again, it's got the emphasis, listen to the instruction. And then when it says, be wise, what that means is act wisely or show yourself to be wise. So So this a demonstration of wisdom is what it's calling for. In other words, when it says be wise, it's calling us to make good and proper use of the knowledge that God gives to us in His Word. That word instruction in verse 33, maybe you remember from the opening sermon in this series back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That word instruction from chapter 1, verse 7 is the same word translated as instruction here. And if you remember from that sermon, that word instruction speaks to a kind of discipleship. So there's correction that instruction involves. There's warning that instruction involves. There's a reminder of promises that instruction involves. And there's even chastening, if needed, that instruction involves. So I said it back then, and I went back and looked at the tape, so to speak, the video, to make sure I had the exact verbiage. But here's how I phrased things then about this word instruction. Through the instruction that wisdom provides for us, a good and godly character is developed. Listen to that. Through the instruction that wisdom provides for us, a good and godly character is developed. That's why it says at the end of verse 33, do not neglect it. Because to neglect wisdom and the instruction she provides is to neglect the very means that God has put in place for our character to be molded and shaped in Christ. So let me pause for a minute and ask this. If we have all that to say about verse 33, what does instruction for wisdom look like in your life? Now, some of us here are husbands and wives. Some of us here are moms and dads. Some of us here are children and siblings. Some of us here are single parents. Some of us here are grandparents. Some of us here are widows and widowers. Some of us here are single adults with no extended family. Some of us here are employees and employers. And all of us here are members of the church, either baptized members or professing members. There's a wide variety of demographic in our congregation when it comes to different roles and responsibilities that we all have, isn't there? And none of the callings that we have are the same. Even if two people are husbands and two people are widowers, they have different lives that are connected in terms of the category, but different in terms of the dynamics. But the common bond and the common connection that we all have together is that we need wisdom in order to navigate the life that God has for us. So let's keep all of that in mind, and I want to offer a special word here to the boys and girls and to the young people. Boys and girls, young people, whether you're 5 or 15 or somewhere else in that age range, you're not too old and you're not too young to ask God for wisdom. And you're not too old and you're not too young to receive wisdom from God when you ask of Him. James chapter 1, verse 5 is a New Testament promise to ask God for wisdom, and He will give liberally. He will not upbraid, but He will provide. In fact, all of the boys and girls here this morning and all of the young people, please hear this. This is the prime time in your life for wisdom to be received, for wisdom to be internalized, and for those things to be expressed in your life now as you prepare for the future. So do not neglect the wisdom that God has for you. Make the most of this time in your life. Make the most of what you learn at school. Make the most of what you learn at home. Make the most of what you learn here in church or in Sunday school or catechism class. Make the most of what you learn in your boys and girls club or in young people's society. Make the most of every opportunity that God gives to you to glean from His Word. Now let me pause to say this. Boys and girls, young people, I know there's a lot that you're involved in. There's a lot of demands on your time at school. There's a lot of demands on your time at home. And there's a lot of demands on your time in connection with Sunday school and catechism classes. I get it. There's a lot involved. and a lot of effort needs to be put in place in all of those arenas. And it's not always easy to do that. But it will be a blessing. And God has called you to embrace that blessing as an opportunity and to see the reward and the gift that He will provide as a result. And above all, boys and girls, remember this. Here's the encouragement. God is a faithful Father to everyone who trusts Him in Jesus Christ to be just that. So make that your confidence. Make that your comfort. Make that your security, and make that your encouragement. And then go, using all of the opportunities to gather wisdom that God provides for you, and each and every day look to Him to establish your way. Let's go back to the passage in verse 34. There's that word blessed again, and the phrases that are key, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Because those two phrases at the end of verse 34, they paint a picture for us of the kind of posture that we're to have when we wait on wisdom. We're eager, and we're called to be attentive in waiting for her to do all of these things for us. Ready to enter when she opens her gates, and we're ready for fellowship when she opens her doors. So let me close the first point by saying this. When verse 34 comes to us, again, that promise, blessed is the one who listens to me, our posture is watching daily and waiting beside her doors. So here's the call. Let's all of us seek, by God's grace, to be intentional about seeking the Lord for the instruction that we need in the coming week. Remember that word from verse 33 and from chapter 1, verse 7. And as we do that, are intentional to wait on wisdom and to have fellowship with her, let's look for ways to grow in the answer or in the answers that God gives to us according to His Word. As we wait prayerfully, as we wait meditatively, and as we wait believingly, trusting always in Christ for the fruit and increase of these things, not just unto salvation, which is ultimate, but unto those things that pertain to the track and calling that God has for us as we make our way toward that last day. As we continue, let's look at verses 35 and 36. And there's where Lady Wisdom speaks words that are filled with promise and warning, verses 35 and 36. So a couple of things, as we generally do. At the beginning of verse 35, if you look, there's a promise for us. But the promise in verse 35 is cast as an encouragement, and it's cast as an exhortation. And it's really wonderful and tender the way verse 35 speaks. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. So there's an implicit call in that, congregation, to find wisdom, and there's an implicit call in that, in finding wisdom, to then obtain or receive that favor with the Lord. So that's great. But look at the contrast in verse 36. It's quite a contrast that we have there, because as the passage closes, it delivers a real zinger, doesn't it? It's a fastball right down the middle, 102 miles, and it's a swing and a miss for any who have their own strength. He who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Let me offer another challenge. I want to challenge us all with verse 36. Take some time this week to memorize verse 36 in the context of wisdom. Hide that verse in your heart, mull that verse over in your mind, and ask God not to let verse 36 be true for you. Ask Him, Lord, don't let me fail to find wisdom so that I injure myself. And Lord, don't let me be the ones who hate wisdom and love death. You can pray through verse 36 in Proverbs 8 that way, asking the Lord for the certainty and security of grace rather than for the dissolute destruction of folly. Let's go to the passage here. Verse 35, that word for means because, so it keeps verses 32, 33, and 34 with us. They're in our pocket, if I can say it like that. And notice, if verse 35 is like a net, it casts the net far and wide. Perhaps we could say verse 35 is like a little piece of dough, maybe that mom has as she makes a pie crust or whatever, and she uses a rolling pin, and that little piece of dough gets bigger and bigger, and pretty soon it's a circle, and it covers quite a bit of ground rather than just being a little ball of dough in the middle. Or it's like a blanket maybe that's folded up, and you unfold the blanket, and you fluff it out, and pretty soon it covers the entire bed. The net, or the blanket, or the dough in verse 35 stretches far and wide, because listen to the language. Whoever finds me finds life. And then the phrase still continues, and whoever finds me obtains favor from the Lord. So verse 35 is a word for anyone. It's a word for you, and it's a word for me. And it's a word for anybody who would hear it and by God's grace respond with a believing heart. If I can say it like this, the A side of the promise is whoever finds me finds life, and the B side is even better. Whoever finds me obtains favor with the Lord. Let me pause for a minute and explore something here in Proverbs 8. Maybe some of you know this already, but there's an old interpretation of Proverbs 8. It goes back to the early church fathers. That's intentionally Christ-centered. And that older interpretation of Proverbs 8, especially if you look at verses 22 to 31, it sees Proverbs 8 as an allegory of sorts, an allegory that portrays the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, as the wisdom of God, ultimately, who became incarnate and walked among us. Like John says, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's certainly an interesting perspective on Proverbs chapter 8. And in many ways, it's helpful and it makes sense when there are other New Testament connections that come to light. For example, look at verse 35. Keeping in mind Proverbs 8 as an allegory of sorts, pointing us to the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because what verse 35 says is true of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus could very well say, and here in Proverbs 8 may very well say, whoever finds me finds life, and whoever finds me obtains favor from the Lord. That's the gospel promise in a nutshell, congregation. So let me say this. In all of your searching for wisdom, don't fail to find Jesus as your faithful Savior. In all of your learning about wisdom, and in all of your learning about the Word of God, don't fail to learn about your need for a Redeemer, and that Jesus Christ is that Redeemer. In all of your seeking for needed instruction and discipleship, don't fail to rely upon Christ and the forgiving and renewing grace that He provides as the true wisdom of God. In Christ alone, congregation, wisdom is to be found. In Christ alone, the way of wisdom is the way of life. In Christ alone, acceptance and favor with God the Father is not only curried, but in Christ alone, acceptance with God the Father is, in fact, obtained and secured for everyone who trusts Him. Let that encourage you. Let that be your source of confidence and comfort. Let me say it like this. And please listen. Getting wisdom, congregation, getting wisdom, it's not something for us to earn. And it's not something for us to seize, and it's not something for us necessarily in our own strength to lay hold of. That's not what getting or finding wisdom is all about. Getting or finding wisdom is a gift that God provides for all who receive it with a believing heart. It's something for us to receive from the hand of our good shepherd, and he has a full supply of wisdom for everyone who asks, for everyone who seeks, and for everyone who knocks. So the call to all of us, congregation, is to ask, and the promise says you will receive. The call is to seek, And the promise says, you will find. The call is to knock. And the promise says, the door will be opened up to you. So may by God's grace we all ask, seek, and knock, and receive what God says he will provide in Christ. Wisdom, favor, and life. After all, the only other alternative, congregation, is at the opposite end of the scale, isn't it? Verse 36, he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. What a sad word to be written about anyone. And sadly, verse 36 is true for countless millions, if not billions, of people. But may verse 36 never be true for you, and may verse 36 never be true for me. So if I can plead with you, let me do so now. Don't waste your life, congregation. Don't neglect finding wisdom, and in Christ, who is wisdom incarnate, obtaining favor with the Lord. By God's grace, listen to his voice as he cries out. Watch at his gates. Wait beside his doors. Because if anyone fails to find wisdom, whether it's you or me or anyone else, then there is no life and there is no favor with God the Father. That phrase in verse 36, he who fails to find me injures himself. You know what the literal translation of that would be? It's clunky in English. But whoever fails to find me is like one who's treating his soul violently. Injures himself, treating his soul violently. That's why the kicker and the zinger at the end of verse 36 is straightforward and unpolished, and it's not politically correct. All who hate me love death. The end of our passage here this morning is about as stark as it gets. There's no third option. It's either wisdom or folly. It's either life or death. There's no middle ground and there's no in between. So which one will be written on your tombstone? Which one will be your legacy? Wisdom or folly? Life or death? And finding wisdom, congregation, it's not like following the yellow brick road. This isn't fantasy land and make-believe stories. Finding wisdom is the reality of receiving grace and mercy from God in Christ according to the gospel promise. Finding mercy that lifts up the heart and finding mercy that reorients the life. Finding mercy that sets a person with a whole group of other people onto the road that leads to everlasting life. That's what Jesus does for everyone who trusts him and for everyone who believes in him according to that message of the gospel. So come to Christ, congregation. Receive from him what you need. Rest in him who makes you secure. And then go to live for him as he gives you wisdom each and every day. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that as we give ear to it, that you would make it strike and stick and stay with us, and that you would use that word, Lord, to sharpen our lives and to shape us more and more as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, into his image and likeness. So may you bless, we pray, and give each of us what we stand in need of for our good, and most of all, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.